probably the first 45 verses, a very familiar passage. It's where Lazarus passes away, and the Lord Jesus Christ makes his way to his tomb, and then, you know, we have the calling forth of Lazarus from the tomb. It's honestly, John chapter 11 is probably my favorite chapter in the entire Bible. And the whole allotted time I have to preach to tell you why I like it, of all the stuff that's in here. But I believe the Lord would have me to show you five groups of people that are at Lazarus' tomb. It'd be five groups of people at Lazarus' tomb. Now, as we go through this thing and look at it, you can be multiple of these people. You can be, there's a division. There's four, and then there's one. You can be any of the four, but you can't be this one. You'll figure it out when I get to the last one, amen? The last one, you can't be any of the others. You just, it won't work that way. You'll understand it when we get through it. And so in John chapter 11, as I want to set it up a little bit, the Lord Jesus Christ knows that Lazarus is sick. He knows that he's been sick for 2 days. Or he knows that he's been sick, and the Lord, he just waits 2 more days before he ever shows up. Now that in itself is kind of a worrisome, kind of a scary thing a little bit, because Mary and Martha, they needed the Lord to show up mightily in their life. They needed him to do something, and he didn't show up, amen? I mean, their brother passed away. We'll read the verses here in a second, and I'll show you out of the Bible about it, and then we'll get into preaching. Every one of these people groups are totally different. When I say totally different, the first group needs comforting. The first group are commanded to do something. The third group believed about it. The fourth group, they were raised from the dead, and the fifth group didn't believe anything. You see how they're all different, entwined? But everybody's at this tomb site. Everybody's at Lazarus' tomb. You never know what somebody's going through in a church building, amen? I was sitting there praying and talking to the Lord about that a while ago after the brother gave his testimony about having a good report. You never know who's waiting on a bad report to come back. You don't know who's going to walk out here and get the phone call they never thought they'd get. You never know who gets into a car and never makes it to the house. You never know about the phone call that somebody got, but they still had the resolve to come to church. The pains that somebody's going through, you don't know anything. Even the joy, the elation that somebody has. No matter if it's at a tomb site or at a church building, you never know the person that sits next to you. I mean, you know them, but it's easy to put a mask on, amen? It's easy to fake it, to play the part. But the Lord knows. And he knows the heart. And so when I was making that comment that you'll be one of these people because the Lord has just put it that way, that this passage covers everybody. Everybody. Now you'll be one of these people, amen? Would you mind if I took my jacket off? I'm a sweater, amen. I'm just good night. All right, if we'll begin in John chapter 11, look in verse 31, and then we'll read several verses and we'll get into it. John 11:31 says, "And the Jews which were with her in the house and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she arose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth into the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? Where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them that went their ways to the Pharisees, and told them what things Jesus had done. Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask you now that you might just be in the service. God, I pray that you'd just use me. I pray that you'd use my voice, use my lips. God, I pray that you'd give me a filling, Lord. I pray that you'd let me preach with the right spirit, God. I pray that you'd give these people an ear to hear and a heart to receive, God. I pray that you'd help them arrest their attention just for a little while, not to me, but, Lord, to the Holy Spirit, just showing and working and bearing witness with your word. Lord, thank you that we even have a Bible to read. And God, I pray that you might just be on this time now. Lord, I pray that you might be pleased with the things that are said and done here. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. In verse 31, you see that it says that the Jews which were with her in the house and comforted her when they saw Mary. So the first group of people, like I said, is a group are going to be a need of people that need comforting. Anybody that's ever been to a funeral knows that somebody needs comforting at a funeral, right? The people that are the close to the loved ones, that they're seeing a casket there, they're going to a graveside. The grief and the travail and the sorrow, not necessarily as the world sorrows, but they know that there's a part of the heart missing. And they're just there, and they're hurting. They're longing for that loved one to be back with them. And so these Jews here have come to comfort them. Now, an interesting thing is there's three ways a person can be comforted across the board, three ways. The Godhead can comfort. God the Father is known as the Father of comfort, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. God the Father can comfort. The Lord Jesus Christ, according to John 14, he said, I'll send another comforter, implying that he is a comforter. And then in John 16, the Holy Spirit is called the comforter. Amen. That's an interesting fact that the Godhead in general, of all of its judgments and the grace that abounds, it's known, all three parts are known to bring comfort. And then another way you can be comforted is by this Bible. In Romans 15, verses 4, I believe it is. It says that the things that are written aforetime are written for our patience and our comfort. And this book is written so you can get comfort in a time of need. Amen? Sunday school, we talked about all about the Bible. But you can be comforted by these words. Not only necessarily in a time of death, but you think about it in a time of unknowing, of a time of unsurety. A time of not knowing which direction to turn to. You realize that this Bible is composed of God's words, but how he chose individual people in their life. He chose the best times and the worst times of people's lives, and he took them, little excerpts of their lives, and he took them and he compiled them in a book so we could see the best and the worst of an individual. How would you like to somebody to read the best and the worst of you? Amen. I wouldn't volunteer for that. These people didn't necessarily volunteer. The Lord just chose them. And through his choosing, we can find comfort in, one, how a situation works out. We can know how to pray. We can know. We can see that if we just do right, the Lord works it out. We can see how the end of it works out. And if we can see, comfort-wise, and we know we do wrong, what's going to happen? Amen? You know the worst thing about sometimes is not knowing. It's not knowing. It's the unsurety of a time. Even if you know if you're going to get in trouble, at least it's something to look forward to, amen? And you say, well, that's kind of weird. I remember as a kid, My dad told me one time he was going to whoop me. He didn't have to tell me many times. I deserved a whole bunch of them, and thank the Lord for his grace. I remember he told me he was going to whoop me one time, and then I was just thinking, well, now when's he going to whoop me? God help, when's he going to? I didn't say God help, I was lost, but I was just thinking, well, when's that going to be? But then I was thinking, well, I just know it's coming. It was like 2 days later. He said, all right, son, you ready? No, I'm not really ready. Well, I've calmed down. It's the time for your whooping. Okay, yes, sir. Let's get this over with. And it's never pleasant, amen? Amen. Especially when the parent has calmed down and they don't know how to anger. Now they're just whooping you out of love. Amen. Amen. Glory. So anyway, so this Bible can be comforting. And then also, just as you see right there in verse 31 and in verse 20, the people, the brethren can be comforted. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4 says that we're to comfort them wherewith we have been comforted. Amen. Here's an interesting fact for you that you already know. Job's three friends were very comforting until they opened their mouth. I mean, they were great friends until they started spewing truth. Amen. Because they did tell the truth. They just didn't know exactly, they didn't know when to apply it to their friend's life. They didn't know exactly what they're saying was hurtful, and it was truth in the general sense. It wasn't true about Job, though. It was true in the general sense that they had the words down, amen. They just didn't know how to apply it correctly. All right, I will say that. You know my son, if you haven't ever seen my son, he's the cutest little boy in here, amen. And he's two. When he was two, there's some little babies in here, right? They don't have teeth, amen. Your baby doesn't have teeth. You don't have to worry about gnawing your finger off, amen. She might gnaw on it, but my son has grown up and got teeth, and he will bite you. He won't bite you because I'll whoop the snot out of him, but and sometimes he'll let you know, I'll bite you. I said, you better not. And he's just playing. But before he learned what playing was, he really would bite you. And you say, what is that? As a baby Christian, when you first get saved, you don't have any teeth to bite and devour anybody. All you're concerned about is God and salvation and the grace of God being sufficient and how you're born again and you just want to show and share everybody with what the Lord's done for you. It's only after a person grows some teeth to eat that meat with out of this word that you begin to bite and devour people. Be careful, friend, of how you try to comfort somebody with your words. And I'll give you a good illustration. I did a funeral not too long ago with a little baby. And I told the parents the night before, and I said, this is what's going to happen. I said, at the best way you know how, prepare yourself. I said, people are going to come there, and they're going to tell you things that they think it's comforting, but it's going to be hurtful to you. I said, I'm trying to warn you and let you know it's coming. I said, what they're doing is they're doing their best. They don't have an understanding about bereavement because they've never been through what you've been through. They don't have an understanding of what you're going through. I said, I don't either. I'm just telling you that they're going to try to do their best to comfort you. And all it's going to do, if you're not prepared, is hurt you. And they said, okay. They said, we don't understand what you mean, but okay. I said, take it with a grain of salt, what everybody says. People are going to come up to you and say things, and they're just going to be doing their best, and just know they're doing their level best. I said, just know. So after the funeral, after the graveside, sure enough, they came up to me and they said, you were right. I said, about what? And they said, people said all kinds of stuff. I said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. She said, I remember the wife, she said, don't be sorry. She said, if you wouldn't have warned us ahead of time that might have been an issue, she said, I probably couldn't have handled it. That's a sad fact. It's a sad fact knowing that people doing their best is being detrimental to somebody in a time of need. So with that being said, if you don't know what to say, don't say anything. Just show up and I'm here. I don't know what to say, but I'm here. I'll be here and I will listen. And I don't know what you're going through and I'm sorry. And I'll be praying that the God's grace will be sufficient and I don't know what to do. That'll go miles and miles rather than just spewing off truth and it misapplied. Are they in a better place? Of course. And they'll grow to that realization one day if they're not. But they don't need to hear that then, amen? Especially if somebody's not rooted and grounded in the Bible and have their faith and just ultimately planted over there. When the Lord Jesus Christ, he shows up and he gets broken up about it and he's weeping and he's crying. And if you look there in verse 32, it's almost Mary, she's almost on the verge of blaming the Lord. And you'll have to be careful when you get around people that are hurting. I'm not necessarily talking about death here. I'm just talking about people who are hurting in general. Pain, physical pain, will make you say and do things you wouldn't normally do. Amen? It'll make you not be the normal self. And so be careful that you're running around people, because Mary here is in a world of pain, a world of hurt, and she's almost, she didn't outright say it, she almost accused the Lord of not doing something. But you know what I love about the Lord Jesus Christ? He never said anything derogatory to her, never told her to shut up, never told her to sit down, never told her to just wait and see. Wasn't a smart aleck. Amen? Sometimes I have a problem with being that. Amen. If you don't know me, just wait. Amen. You just wait till you find me on that day. And I'm just in that mood and just that man, the old man's flared up and just going, not having a good day, if you will. And I'll just say things like that, knowing when I say it, God, why'd I say that? That's just so wrong. I'm sorry. But you're sorry. When you say that you're sorry, it doesn't have near the meaning of the words that you already said. But the Lord's just gracious and he's just great, amen. And when he comes to comfort somebody, unlike an individual can do, he does something that nobody else can do. He goes to that graveside when everybody else thinks everything's lost. There's no hope. There's no help in the situation. The Lord shows up and he touches a heart in a way that it could never be explained or expounded upon. Amen. He does something miraculous. Here he raises the brother from the dead. I would have never chose to comfort them in that situation like that. I would have chose for Mary and Martha to never have went to the funeral. I would have chose it that way. I would have chosen them. I would have chosen the situation that when Christ was called upon, he immediately showed up, almost as if the bellhop we look at him as somehow, and we have him show up and have him solve the situation and come through it and just do it, and then it's all good. There's no need of comforting. But if you never have to go through anything, why is he the Father of comfort? Why is the Holy Spirit called a comforter? Why are the brethren able to comfort people when they go through things? Everybody will have to be comforted somehow, some way. And those three ways of being comforted, if you lean too much on people, you'll miss it. You'll get 33% of what God intended how you'd be comforted by. If you lean too much on just this book, you'll miss it, because I personally have the proclivity to shy away from people, and just me and the Lord can figure it out kind of deal. I can deal with it. Me and him will deal with it, and just I can suck it up. Amen. Maybe because I'm a man, I don't know. And we can just handle it. Just handle it. Well, according to the Bible, I can't handle it, and I need people. Not necessarily to give me the words, but I need the people to be there in prayer to just know there's somebody there. And then you have the Godhead, you have the book, and you have the people. When you rely on all three, it is the perfect combination of comfort in any situation. Does that make sense? You see that in the passage? The living Word walked up and he spoke. The people were there. Part of the Godhead was there. And all three culminated to make a miracle happen in a heart found rejoicing in a terrible time. Look at the second group of people in verse 39. The second group of people is, and it says in verse 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Now, this is going to be the they in verse 41. You say, who are they? That doesn't ever tell you a group of people or name. It's just a group of people that the Lord told to do something. That'll be every one of us sitting in here. Now, you're saved. You've been born again. The Lord will always tell you to do something, whatever that something is. Here's something strange. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Well, the guy's been dead 4 days. Amen. You see that? I would say, this is just me. I mean, hey, boy, take away the... He just says that to me. That's how he talks to me. Hey, boy, take away the stone. Hey, boy, take that stone away. Nah, I don't think so. The dude behind it's been dead 4 days, and that's going to be a terrible stench. Well, I just want you to roll the stone away. Yeah, I don't think so. Was it a hard task? It was a simple task. It was just strange. To go roll the stone away from a tomb so I have the opportunity to smell that ghastly aroma of somebody that's been in there for 4 days. Well, there's not much faith involved. Amen. But just go roll the stone away, son. I don't think so. That's what I think I would have said that. I don't think so. I'm going to go stand next to Mary and Martha and just act like you're not here. Because sometimes when the Lord tells you to do something, it doesn't even seem like it's like that. It doesn't make any sense. Well, just go and talk to them. Just go see them. Why don't you call them? Why don't you write them a letter? Why don't you just get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and pray for somebody? Why? Because they need it. Well, you don't know it, but you're rolling a stone away that I can do something. Stay with me. The people are always in your life and in my life. This is the revolving cycle of a Christian life. The Lord says, roll a stone away. The people have to go roll a stone away before the Lord can ever do anything. If the stone was never rolled away, he would just stand there and never do anything. Here's the amazing thing to me. He could speak it and the stone would disappear. Or they're take off rolling on its own. Amen. If man stops giving the glory, the rocks will sing out. Come on. They obey more than man does. And in my little mind, I have a crazy imagination. I can see he's standing there and the rock is almost trembling like, just tell me, say it. Just let me do it. I'll do it. Let me glorify you. Let me do it. Tell me to roll away. Hey, boy, roll that stone away. Oh, I'll do it. Oh, I know you will, but I want that guy to do it. Okay. So look in verse 41. Then they took the stone away from the place where the dead was laid. So eventually somebody walked up and said, I'll do it. I think he's crazy, but I'll roll it away anyway. Oh, I'm here for the show, amen. Just roll it away. I can imagine the guy with his shoulder pressed to it as he rolled away and broke that seal. And as that wind came whiffing out, he was bracing himself for the smell. And when it came out, he didn't smell anything. Man, that's weird. Rolling on down the way and walked over and said, okay, let's roll away. Now what? Now the Lord has an opportunity to walk up and perform something that nobody ever saw coming. You say, what'd he do? In verse 43, it says, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And guess what happened? A miracle. A dead man came leaping, floating, twirling, rolling. I don't know how he came forth. He came forth, amen. He's bound in grave clothes. He's bound up so he's not walking. But he comes out somehow. You ever thought about that? I don't know how he comes out. Hopping like a rabbit, floating, levitating, twirling, spinning, I don't know how he comes out. He just comes out. He comes out and he's standing there. Now get this. Now the Lord says in verse 44, and he that was dead come forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus said to them, hey boy, go loose him. Nah, I don't think so. That guy's been dead for 4 days and he just came forward? Yeah, I don't think so. And if you've been dead for 4 days, you're probably wanting to get undone. So you're wiggling and mumbling and saying stuff. You get the picture? You got a dead guy standing there that I was at his funeral 4 days ago. Now he's standing there mumbling and wiggling. Go loose him. Nah, I don't think so. It's somebody else's turn. That's what I would say, amen. It's somebody else's turn. Let Bob go do it. He didn't go to roll the stone away. That's always how it'll be in your life. You roll that stone away, son. You roll that stone away, daughter. And it doesn't make sense, Lord, to do that. Well, do it anyway, see what happens. And you go and do that menial task. You roll it away, and the Lord shows up and does what he always does because he's faithful. And then he says, it's your turn. What do you want me to do? He fills in the blank. And you do what he says you to do, and the Lord's able to show up again. It's a revolving cycle. You know what stops that cycle? Is when that thing that he asked you to do becomes something that you don't want to do. The stone wasn't hard to roll away. They're grave clothes, man. They're made out of cotton or linen. It's not like they're just some steel trap you have to go MacGyver out of somebody. Just literally go take them off and be real ginger because you don't want to say boo or something, you know. The task is very simple normally when the Lord asks you to do something. Does that make sense? But the problem is when it just seems too out of norm for you. It's out of your lane of thinking. It just doesn't fit what you think should happen. It didn't fit what I think should happen. Anybody would roll a stone away. It didn't fit what I think would happen, that a dead man would be standing there and the Lord's telling them to go loose him. But they still went and did it. And then they got to rejoice together and got to go eat supper and got to be reunited with a loved one. A miracle, something miraculous. Because somebody just obeyed the voice of the Lord in something so insignificant. But it was just, goes against the grain, doesn't it? Does that not just go against the grain? In verse 43, you have another group of people. You see those that have been comforted or needed comfort. Those that just are non-script. They just do what the Lord asks them to do. And they're able to see the Lord work in their life. And in verse 43, it's one of my favorite people here. And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. It's the dead guy. When you're going to be at a tomb, there's going to be a dead person there, amen? Back in 1998, I found out I was dead in trespasses. And I didn't even know it. You realize there's nothing Lazarus could have done to get out of that tomb? He was bound, hand and foot. He couldn't roll the stone away to get out. His mouth was covered. He couldn't call for help. He couldn't dig his way out, couldn't call for help. Couldn't kick his way, couldn't do anything. He couldn't get out. The Lord had to just beckon him and draw him out. In 1998, I was at East Highland Baptist Church. Oh, about the third pew back, there is where my man's sitting. Brother Dennis was preaching, and he was just preaching. I have no idea what he's preaching. Big old heavy set fella just yelling. I don't know what he was saying. But I know at an invitation, and he told me about a man that loved me, even though he knew all about me. And that's a thing that struck me strange. If he knew all about me, how could he love me? I mean, I honestly didn't love me in my lost condition. Didn't love who I was and the things that I did and the thoughts that I thought, the things that I did. And he told me that I was dead in my sins and my trespass. And the wages of sin is death. And I was thinking, well, all right. He didn't have to convince me that I was going to a devil's hell. I used that in a punchline. Amen. I used that as a joke. You know, I thought that hell was going to be some place of where my companions were going to go and we were going to have a party. Amen. And I just used it. I just thought it was silly, but I knew I was headed there. It was something already just telling me that I deserved it. And you didn't have to try to talk me into it. I knew I deserved it. And that man told me about the Lord Jesus Christ that took my sins. He bore them on Calvary's cross. And that he was the way. He was the truth and the way and the life. And all I had to do was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I could be saved from that devil's hell. You know what Lazarus had to do to get out of that tomb? Just come forth. That's all he had to do. Come forth. He listened to that call, and he come forth out of that tomb, and he just stood there. That's all he could do. That's what I did in November of 98. I came in that church on crutches, begrudgingly. I didn't want to go to church. Sat on that pew, and the Holy Ghost of God convicted my heart of my being a sinner, headed to a devil's hell. And if all I had to do was heed the call and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord, I heeded it, man. I asked him to save me the best way I knew how. I turned from my self-righteousness, was as filthy rags, and that day he imputed me with his righteousness. And just like these grave clothes that those men went and took off, those self-righteous rags fell off, and he just put that robe of righteousness on me that I never deserved. You know what Lazarus deserved? To stay there. He deserved to stay in that tomb. You know what every lost person deserves? To stay in their lost state. But God's gracious enough to give them a way out. And Lazarus just heeded the call and came forth. Man, that's why I say I don't even know how he came forth, because there's no power that he could have had to come out of that prison cell. I'm thinking the Lord just floated him out. Because that's what he did with me. He unbound the shackles, he opened the door, and just brought me forth out of it. It's not on my own might I did anything. It's not on my own merit. It's not yours that you could have done any of those things. That you could come forth. Another person here, another group of people. In verse 45 says, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him." You have this group of people, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, why do they believe? Well, let's see. One, they saw people being comforted. Two, they saw people doing what the Lord had them to do. Three, and they saw a dead man walking. When's the last time somebody actually saw a dead man walking in your life? If you've been born again, you're a dead man walking. Amen. You've been revived. You've been revived. My son back there, in his pure innocence, one day there'll be a come to an age where that sin will revive in him, and he'll die spiritually. And then he'll have to trust on the Lord Jesus Christ on his own merit, his own self. He'll have to have faith enough for his salvation. These people right here believed on the Lord Jesus Christ of what he could do because of others. I didn't drive myself to church that day. I wouldn't have went. When I was a kid, little kid, 8, 9, I had went to church with my grandmother, and I hated it. It was like real cliquish. I went to school with those people, and they acted like they were better than everybody else. And they didn't want to intermingle, if you will, with other people. And I was like, you know what, I want to go to church. What's that about? Can I get an amen right there? I said, what do I want to go there for? I mean, if that kind of people are there, I don't need that. And so my sister called, and she said, well, you want to go to church? No, I don't want to go to church. Well, we'll feed you afterwards. Oh, yeah, come get me. Yeah, come pick me up. I don't care where we go. Come get me. You say, what took you to church? Man, a great longing for God? Oh, food. That got me to church. You say, what is that? But somebody had to ask. Somebody had to come literally to my house and pick me up. I totaled my truck. I was on crutches, couldn't drive, couldn't walk. And they took me to church, and they helped me up those stairs, and they helped me find a seat. And they provided the way for the Lord to work on my heart. It doesn't just magically appear in something's life without anybody doing something. You have to have a word fitly spoken. You have to be that dead person walking they can see revived in life. You have to be the one doing something when the Lord asks you a simple task. Go give them a gospel tract. Hey, why don't you just go visit them? Why don't you just go tell somebody what the Lord's done for you? Then in verse 46, And in verse 46 it says, but some of them went their own ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. You'll always have, even in churches across the U.S. and around the world today, there'll be people that see the miracle of people get saved. You see a miracle of a way that a comfort, that God Almighty can comfort somebody in a way that's unexplainable. That peace that passeth all understanding, it doesn't pass all understanding because it can be understood, amen? The Lord does something to a heart and gives peace and comfort when there shouldn't be any. There should be turmoil and travail and hardship and a lack of understanding. And the Lord does something to a heart because He can and because He loves them. There'll be people that see that day after day and week after week and see dead people get saved and their newness of life, and they see them grow in grace, and they're still hard and hard heart and bitter, and they're still relying on their Pharisaical self-righteous attitude to get them to heaven. And they'll never trust Christ. You say, why? I don't know. Why did I? And the guy next to me wouldn't have. Why is it that I trusted him and I can go talk to hundreds of people and they won't? I don't know. But at least there's a seed being planted. And God will give the increase and He'll water it. And if somebody will just keep going back, it's up to the Lord to do something with it. All you got to do is what the Lord asks you to do. Amen. It's not on you to save somebody. It's not on you to change somebody. It's on you to glorify the Lord. And then it's on them to respond to Him. As Miss Joni comes and plays something softly, we'll have a small hymn invitation. I know it's just like a shotgun kind of message, but you'll be one of those people. Somebody needing comfort. Somebody the Lord's told something to do, and maybe you're wary of it. Maybe you're somebody in here that's dead in your trespasses and sins. If you're not, you've been born again and you've raised from newness of life. How about you show somebody that? Show them. You know what I enjoy about the first four groups of people? It all go back to the Lord. They're comforted because of Him. Because of Him. Two-thirds of the comfort come from Him. It's His word. It's His book. It's His. And He gives the comfort. And He goes to that grave and He does something that nobody could. It's on Him. And those people are obeying, they're obeying His voice. And it's Him that calls a person forth out of a grave. It's all on Him. They believe Him. It's the people just doing their part. They're just doing their part. But it's all on Him or it's not. It's all on Him or it's on you. It's on you. Let's stand. Let's stand. Every head bowed and every eye closed. The Lord's speaking to you or dealing with your heart about anything that's been preached here. The altar's open. You say, well, I can get it right here. You can. But it sure is a humbling thing to come down to an altar. Sure is a humbling thing. If you're here today and you've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, maybe you never heard it was a free gift, and you've been working your way, you've been striving, you've been trying to live a good life. Friend, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, including you. Friend, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Death. And death is prepared for the devil and his angels. Not for man. Not for man. Why go to a place that's not prepared for you? There are plenty of things in the Bible that are prepared. And the Lord, if you'd trust Him and just ask Him to save you the best way you know how, He'd have a prepared place for you in heaven today. There's no magic prayer. If you've never asked the Lord to save you and like to come forth, I'd ask you that you not wait. Not wait.